Well, Lord, that's why we're here. That's why we're not here, and that's why we're not anyplace else looking for the answers to life, because it's only in you. And so now as we come to your word, we just pray that you truly speak to us, truly speak, change our life, Lord. May we leave today far better than when we came in. So we pray that your spirit will work through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way down, or after you're down, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our Father, who art in heaven, now that
First Corinthians chapter 11.
As we come to the communion service, we come to a very serious time, really. Our Lord gave us this so that we would do at least two things. The first one is remember. As you know, that this comes on the heels of Passover. And Passover was given so they would remember the exodus from Egypt. God knows that we are forgetful people. And what we make a great commitment for now, we tend to forget. So he says, I need you to remember. He knows us. He knows our frame, and he knows we're but dust. So Paul records for us, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What he wants us to remember, and in fact, he tells us we do this until he comes. The sacrifice he made for us on the cross, it is just monumental. His body in place of ours, his blood shed to forgive our sins, to wash away our sins. We are to remember that. So as we have gathered today, especially on communion, when you hold that cracker and when you hold the juice, you are to remember, this is meant for me as an object lesson, to remember it was Jesus' death on the cross, not mine. And what a magnanimous thing that is. Happy birthday, Rita.
Thank you.
Snuck in there. We are to remember. Number two, as we're remembering, Paul says, verse 28, but a man must examine himself. Examine himself. As we are remembering, we are to examine ourselves so we don't take in an unworthy manner. We don't take it lightly. We don't take it while we're harboring sin in our lives. We are to examine ourselves. Now, we have talked about examining ourselves before, and I was thinking, examine myself, okay? I need some help on examining myself. Because Paul actually even said, you know, I don't judge myself because I'm biased. I wait for God to judge me. But here, and this is what we want to do this morning, we want to examine ourselves. And I'm going to give you four questions that we all need to ask this morning as we examine ourselves. And I, Lord willing, you'll see how this ties together. We're going to use the prophet Isaiah as our example. So now we go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a great illustration, really, of how we surrender, of how we get to the point of total dedication and commitment, and why we're able to do that, even though tradition tells us Isaiah was sawn in half by a later king who didn't like the message. But why would he do that? Follow as I read Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. And while the temple was filling with smoke, then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Well, here am I, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they may see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Well, Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion of it, tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like the terebinth in an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. Whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed in its stump." Now, what we have in Isaiah is really his consecration. Most feel, and I would agree, this is not his salvation. This is his consecration. This is a step of knowing God, being a prophet of God, coming to a place because of what happened in King Uzziah's death. This is a renewed commitment and a glorious commitment. And then it's really his calling to go and preach to the people of Israel. And it follows a pattern. You'll follow that it has an event, and then there's an event, and then that event leads to this event, leads to that event, leads to that event. For example, it starts out with King Uzziah's death. That led to Isaiah going to the temple. As Isaiah went to the temple, God showed him his glory. That led to Isaiah realizing, "Woe is me, I'm unclean." That led to God cleansing him. After he was cleansed, God says, "Whom shall we send?" That issued in Isaiah saying, "Here am I, send me." And then "Here am I, send me." Then God responds to that and says, "Well, go." And then Isaiah says, "Well, for how long?" And God says, "Till the land is devastated." So there's a series of events. What we want to get to in our life is, no matter what God says to us, or when he says, whom shall we send? We're to the front of the line and say, here I am, Lord, send me. Now, sometimes, you know, we will hear God's kind of voice in our head, you know, talk to this person, do this or do that. And we say, wait, and are we not good at coming up with reasons why we can't do that? How can I get to the place where no matter what God says to me, I'm first in line, say, hey, Lord, here I am, send me. It's like, put me in, coach, I'm ready. I may not be very good, but I'm ready, I'm willing. How do we get to that? By answering four questions. And I want us all, I believe God wants us all to answer these questions. And by the way, I've been answering these questions all week, so I'm ahead of you in that regard, but it can be painful. Number one, first question we need to ask, if we want to get to the point of Isaiah in this total commitment, and I surrender, first question, am I aware of what's going on? Or do I have my head in the sand? His whole point was when King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a good king. You may want to put a finger in Isaiah 7 and find 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Israel is in a mess, as we will see in a minute. But King Uzziah was a good king. As 2 Chronicles 26 tells us, he's 16 years old. This is first verse. He reigned in Jerusalem, verse 3, 52 years. Verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God all the days of Zechariah. And as long as, at the end of verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So, when the king prospers, guess who else prospers? You do. He was successful in war, verse 6 and following. He built all of these towers, so he was a builder, following verses. So this was a great reign. 52 years he reigned. 52 years. Until we get to verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now he's a king, he's not a priest. You don't do that. God is very picky about who does that and why, right? So then the priest notices that and they're appalled, and God strikes him with leprosy, Uzziah, till the day he died. After him, Jotham, his son, is a great king. You know, verse 2 of chapter 27, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, now here's a key to what's going on in Isaiah's civilization. This is where he lived. You got Uzziah was a good king. Jotham was a good king. At the end of verse 2 of chapter 27 in 2 Chronicles says, but, and then you brace yourself, right? Oh, your chest looks really good, but. Oh, wait a minute, right? There's no buts in my good test. But the people continued acting corruptly. Isaiah was painfully aware of the situation of the nation of Israel. He lived through, or he saw, the Assyrians take the northern kingdom away. And he's in the south prophesying, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them away. So he is fully aware of what is going on. Just to give you a little insight into that, you can just read the whole book. Actually, you just read the first 5 chapters, reading up to verse 6, chapter 6. You find that Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1 of Isaiah, he prophesied during Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Israel. And this is what he had to say, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks. He's a prophet speaking for the Lord. That's what prophets do. The Lord speaks. What does he say? Sons, I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows his owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The point is me. Alas, sinful nation. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. This is how bad it gets. Now, what's interesting is as bad morally as they were, and it's why God told them back to Genesis, back, well, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you don't intermingle with these pagan nations because they will draw you away to worship their gods. Of course, that's exactly what happened. There was basically no morality in Israel. But they kept going to church. So he says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Verse 11. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed cattle. Take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless, and you get that? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. And then you say, well, God, why are you so upset? They're in church. Because I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. God says, I don't care how good your service was. I don't care how many people were there and what they looked like and what they drove and how they smelled and what they... I don't care, because if there is iniquity in their hearts, if there is iniquity in the assembly, I want you to stop. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, you got to love these prophets. Amos chapter 5, Amos says this, verse 23. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Now, that verse comes to my mind so often when I see, especially secular people, who by reputation, because I don't know them, are very immoral, and they're singing God's songs. And God is saying, basically, shut up. Iniquity and sin is what ruins everything. And that was the nation of Israel. I mean, it is a mess. And to sum it all up, you can go to chapter 5, verse 20 through 23. And this is all coming to a point, so hang on. Verse 20 of Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, does that not sound like today? Nothing new under the sun. We're just maybe a little, if you could say it this way, a little more sophisticated in how we sin. But woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Nothing new under the sun. This is the condition in which Isaiah left. And why I say it's the first question you have to answer, because it leads to all the other, it leads to everything that follows. Because he understood what was going on in the world, and we should understand what's going on in our world, it is not a pretty picture. So what are you going to do when you're depressed about what you see? When you are upset because you see right being called wrong and wrong being called right, and you see the unrighteous prospering and the righteous being persecuted. I mean, where are you going to go? Where's your help when you just can't take it anymore? So So the first question is, are you aware of what's going on? Second question is, am I in the right place? Am I in the right place? Where have I gone for my answers? A lot of people go to the bar, they hang out, and actually, this is going to sound weird for me to say, there's some decent fellowship that happens there, and decent in that sense, but you know, people are looking for answers in all different places. You're going to go to a therapist, and he's going to give you a whole bunch of basically high-priced mumbo-jumbo that's going to say, okay, well, that sounds good, but so where are you going to go? The question is, am I in the right place? Where did Isaiah go? He went to the temple. When he was aware of King Uzziah's death, and now he may be puzzled of what's next, remember, he lived through all these kings. He saw the northern kingdom be dispersed. And it must have been depressing. Well, now what? Uzziah, he was a great king until the very end. And I don't know how long he had the leprosy. We're not told. The point is, we find Isaiah in church. Now, to answer that question, you're all in the right place. Because here we are. And why do we come here? Why would he go to church? And then you read the entire Bible and you realize this is where God designed from Israel and the Ark of the Covenant and the temple and all that. This is where you come to worship me. Now, you can worship God anywhere, but you gather together. God was very specific. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says this, verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. Why? That he, the Lord, may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. We're here because we want to hear from God. I mean, it's great that you hear from Cliff and from Patrick and myself, but hey, we ain't it. We're means to an end. The whole end is to hear from God. You know, I know it may be hard for you sitting on the audience, but Patrick and I have had this conversation that when we play music and when we practice music, there's this interesting connection with God that doesn't happen any other time. And when we do that here, it happens. Very interesting. That is why so often I make so many mistakes. Because I'm saying, oh, Lord, yes, surrender. I surrender and I forget what I'm supposed to be doing. But that's the point. We are here to learn from God. We see all of this mess around us. How are we going to handle it? Well, I'm aware of the situation and I'm going to church to be in the right place. This is where. Next question. I'm aware, check. Hey, I'm in the right place, check. Here's the key question. Have I seen God's holiness? This really all revolves around that. Have I seen God's holiness? When I come to church, do I have a sense that I've seen a little better glimpse of God than I have all week reading my devotions or whatever I do myself? Because when God's people gather together, it's special. Have I seen God's holiness? What did Isaiah see? God showed him two major things that helped him deal with the problem. Number one, what did he see? What's the first thing he saw? He saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Verse 1. You go to church, you hear the word, you sing the word, and you realize no matter what's going on in my world or in the world in which we all live, God is still on the throne. So right away you should go, whew, well, that is good. Somebody is at the controls. This is not a runaway train. God is on the throne. It's the first thing he saw. Second thing he saw was that God who's on, that Lord who's on the throne is holy, holy, holy. and the earth shook, and the foundations shook. And now Isaiah is shaking because he's seeing the Holy God. And he's saying, oh my goodness, what a contrast to the world in which I live. 1 John 1, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Perfect. God calls right, right, wrong, wrong, bitter, 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 sweet, sweet. He doesn't change it around, ever. And Isaiah is there. So the third question he asks is, have I seen the holiness of God? Yes, and I hope you see that every time you open your Bible and read. We've mentioned this on Wednesday. This is an amazing book. I think we've all read it before. But Hebrews tells us it's a living book. God knows where we're at. We're in this process. And he's opening our eyes all the time. And one of the things I see continually is exactly what Isaiah saw. The scripture is very clear. God is on the throne. And number two, he is holy, holy, holy. Now that leads to our last question. Am I aware of what's going on around me? And am I in the right place to find answers? And have I seen the holiness of God? Question four. And have I surrendered? Having been in the right place, having seen the holiness of God, what have I done with that? That's pretty scary. Where's the exit? I can't handle it now, and leave. Push it aside. Oh, that's okay, that's good, but I'll deal with that later. No. Isaiah, when he sees this, and you realize at this point in Israel's history, Isaiah no doubt was one of the holiest men there. But if he compared himself to Israel, Isaiah's in great shape. But that's not what he saw. He saw God's holiness as he sat on that throne, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says, woe is me. I'm ruined. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips. Yeah. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think Isaiah thought he was going to die. Have you ever had that experience?
Yes.
Yeah, reading the word, hearing a message. I mean, it happens to me. Listening to I Surrender, it happened on the front porch. And I thought, whoa, Lord, yes. Yes, that's what I want, I Surrender. You know, or next week we'll do The Goodness of God. Love that song. You know, God has been with me. He's been taking care of me. Every breath I take. We'll steal that line from Sting. I want to praise you. You have that overwhelming sense, and it starts with God. I'm guilty because I see your holiness, and I'm not like the rest of the nation, but I'm not like that. See, we can feel pretty good about ourselves when we compare ourselves with the right people. We compare ourselves with the people under us. We compare ourselves with the people, you know, with a criminal, whatever it is. You find somebody worse than you, you feel pretty good about yourself. That's not the standard. That's not what Romans 3:23 says. That doesn't say for all have sinned and fall short of not being like their neighbor. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah got it. God, you're holy, 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 and I am not. And based on that confession, which the scripture is very clear, Psalm 51:17, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite spirit. You know, if I don't get that started right, you know how that goes? Every time. I should get this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. David, confessing his sin with Bathsheba, says merely, verse 4, against you, God, and you only, God, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God doesn't want explanations. God doesn't want illustrations. God doesn't want details. He knows what you did. He wants you to say, woe is me, because I am not whole. Now notice what happens next, and it's a response to that. Then, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, the burning coal in his hand. He touched my lips, and he says, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is forgiven. You know, I was reading this, and I noticed Isaiah didn't ask for that. He didn't say, oh Lord, I am ruined, please forgive me. He didn't. God took the initiative. When we humble ourselves before God and we say, oh God, I'm ruined, and we get to that place of humility and surrender, God says, this is exactly where I want you, and he'll take care of us. Now, we're about to see how he ultimately took care of us with the Lord Jesus in his body and his blood. We see Isaiah's humility. We see then after he receives this forgiveness, and you can imagine the burden being lifted. And then God says, well, who are we going to send? And Isaiah, well, are you kidding me? Send me. You see, as we answer these questions, especially have I seen God's holiness and have I surrendered, we will willingly say to God, send me. Question is, have we got there yet? God says, go. Isaiah says, how long? Until the land's devastated. And by the way, Isaiah, you're going to go and they ain't going to pay any attention to you. But I want you to go anyway. Somebody once told me, long time ago, and I think... And I don't know whether they were complaining or just making a comment, but somehow it was kind of like what I was doing was like polishing the brass on the Titanic as it sank. And I said, so what? If that's what God wants me to do, I'm going to polish that rail till I hit the bottom and can't breathe anymore. That's the point. But you see, we don't get there until we understand how bad it is. Until we see God on his throne, holy, 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 till we surrender and say, God, I'm a mess, God will come and forgive us. Then we can say, as he says, who am I, send me. See, iniquity is the problem. It was the problem in Israel. It's the problem there in Isaiah's life. And it's what he needed was forgiveness of the sin he still had. And here we go. You say, I thought my sin was cared for at the cross. It is. Every bit of your sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven by Jesus. However, as we walk in this world, and you can think about it this way, it's the example Jesus gives, and I'll close with this. It's like, at that point of conversion, we get a bath, and we are cleaned of everything. Except we know, in this culture, they walked around in sandals with no socks. So as you walked on the, and they weren't paved roads, they were dirt. So as you walked on the road, guess what happened to your feet? It got dirty. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, leading to the communion service, he sat down with his disciples to have the Last Supper. It was customary for someone to wash the feet. And nobody did, because the disciples, it appears, were arguing about who's the greatest. So Jesus washed the feet. And it came to Simon Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, what I do now you do not realize, but you will realize afterwards. But Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Then Peter said, well, Lord, if that's true, then don't wash my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And he said to him, he who has bathed, conversion, needs only to wash his feet. If you're thinking about this, your bathe is your justification. Washing your feet is your sanctification as you walk in this world, but you're completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, because he knew about Judas. And I think that's what's happening to Isaiah. He had the bath, but his feet were dirty. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God said, it's all I need is your confession. I'll take care of it. And then it leads to, you see, it's response to response to response, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, to where he gets, here I am, send me. And he was faithful to the very end. Father, I know answering questions like this is hard, but you know our heart. As we come to the communion service, we are told to examine ourselves. Am I aware of the situation around me? Am I in the right place? Have I seen God's holiness? And having seen God's holiness, have I surrendered to Him and experienced that forgiveness and cleansing? Those are the questions. So, Lord, as we hold the cup and as we hold the juice, may all this go through our minds. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Well, Lord, I
Isaiah gives us a great picture, really, of this complete song, looking forward to Jesus. And I pray that this is our song as we look back to Jesus. But may this be our song. And Father, if there is sin that you have revealed to us somewhere in this service, may we right now be like Isaiah said, Lord, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm wrong. And he'll take care of it. Father, we thank you that you took care of it on the cross. And on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, so that we would remember, he had his disciples, as he broke bread and gave it to them, said, I want you to eat this in remembrance of me. My body placed on a cross. Let's do so together in remembrance. Lord, it's a frightening thought when we think of crucifixion. Think of all the ways Jesus could have died, quick and painless. You chose crucifixion. You chose ultimate humiliation and shame. As Jesus hung there, exposed to the world, dying for my sin. If you're a believer, dying for your sin, thank you. Likewise, he took the cup. I mean, this is what it cost. God has given each one of us a calling. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, after we have been saved, he has prepared good works for us from before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Father, help us complete all that you saved us to do through the blood of the Lamb. This we do in remembrance of you. Amazing love, I know it's true. that be true. Help us do that, we pray in Jesus' name.